to John chapter 11. And in our passage today, this is where we are going to have Jesus saying and claiming the well-known I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. We are at an important juncture in our study because today's passage is kind of one of the most important linkage between the first part of the Gospel of John, the first 10 chapters, and then the remaining chapters up to chapter 21. So I do hope that you'll stay with me, and it's not going to be easy, but it is a study, and we're going to ask God to help us. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we could come again into your house, into your very presence. And it is such a privilege, and our hearts are filled with joy. We just ask this morning that you help us to be teachable and to pay attention as you speak to us. And if we have difficulty in understanding, we ask that you will help us to understand. It is so that we can truly know Jesus better, and then to know him and to love him. And we ask that your Spirit will guide us and teach us through this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's just a few days before his crucifixion in chapter 11. And we do know that Jesus and his disciples, because they were threatened, so they all retreated to Bethabara, which is also known as it's Bethany beyond the Jordan. It's over here, on the other side of the river. When he got the news that Lazarus was critically ill, but Jesus delayed for 2 more days before heading to Bethany, which is here, kind of like 2 miles or less from Jerusalem, because Jesus was going to use the death of Lazarus to perform the most powerful miracle ever, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so with this miracle, he's going to teach his disciples and everyone, we are included, that he alone is God and that he had the power to raise the dead. And to show us later on how he too is going to be able to raise himself from the dead after his crucifixion and death. And we have learned in our last study that during that 2 days they were hanging around in Bethabara, Jesus also taught his disciples an important lesson. And that lesson was the first part of a 2-part series. And we're going to see the second part today. The first part of the lesson for them was that in the face of danger, they will not stumble. Because Jesus said to them, if you remember, let's go to Judea. And the disciples said, Lord, are you crazy? We just kind of got out of it with our life. And now you want to go back there? There is danger. And Jesus said, if you walk in the light, if you walk close to me, you will not stumble. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So that was the first part of the 2-part kind of a teaching. So after 2 days, they set out for Bethany. And this is where we continue in our study today in John chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, you and I know that it's not that Jesus did not know that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, but he wanted us to know that for the Jews, they would, number one, bury their dead almost immediately, on the same day the person died, because the climate there was just too hot, and the corpse would rot very quickly. I don't know whether any of you have ever smelled rotting corpses. I hope you don't have to. But you'll never forget that, and you don't want to. So what Jesus was saying here is that 4 days would really indicate to us that this person is really dead. I mean, dead is dead. But sometimes to say really dead is crazy. It's kind of like a young teenage girl going up to the dad and say, "Dad, I'm a little bit pregnant." "What do you mean you're a little bit pregnant?" Pregnant is pregnant, you know. So this person is really dead. There's no possibility to be resuscitated or to be revived. And you and I know that there are documented cases of people who has shown no signs of life at all. No heartbeat, no breathing. And yet, after a day, or maybe a little bit more, they came back to life. And I'm not going to go there as the reason, but I just want, for the kind of fun of it, since we're talking about death, I'm going to just throw out a couple of words that has to do with death and the origin of it. It may interest some of you. When a person dies, there is a wake. Right? We're all familiar with that. It means that the body is lying there, then relatives and friends would come and visit. And that wake has probably an English origin. And the reason why they call it wake is because in the 1950s and 60s, perhaps, or maybe earlier. In England, there are many people working in the coal mines. And after work, they would then go to the bar on their way home just to have a beer. And during that period, they would all be drinking beer and or alcohol out of a mug that's made of lead. And somehow, because of the reaction, it causes a strange, funny reaction, because they found that on their way home, as they are walking, some would just drop on the roadside and they would appear like they are dead. But they are not. There are no signs of life. So they would bury them. But in some cases where they exhumed the coffin, they found that there were scratch marks on the inside of the coffin. And that led them to believe that some of them were buried alive. And that's the reason why they did a strange thing. They would attach a thin rope in the coffin, and it leads all the way up to the ground level, and above ground, it'll be attached to a bell. And that's how we get the saying, "saved by the bell." So if you're buried alive and you wake up in a coffin, you pull at the rope, and then the bell will ring. Now, I'm not kidding, all right? This, I think, there is some credibility to it. There may be different versions, but I think this is pretty credible. And this leads us to the next phrase, graveyard shift. How many of you have heard of this phrase? Or you don't use it today? Yeah, graveyard shift. All right. So they would station somebody there at night, through the night, just to listen for the bell. And if the bell should ring, and he must make sure that it was just a freshly dug grave. If the bell rings, then what do? You dig him out. All right, but if it's an old grave, if the bell rings, then what do? You run, exactly. All right, So I think just for the fun of it, I thought you may like to know. Anyway, there was no bell in Lazarus' tomb. All right? He was really dead. It's not going to ring. He was definitely dead and rotting. And Jesus also wanted us to know in verse 80, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. In verse 19, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Bethany being so near to Jerusalem, which is the center of for Judaism, Jesus wanted us also to know that what is about to happen, the raising of Lazarus, will also be known not just to the Pharisees who came, but to the whole of Jerusalem and Israel too. They would all come to know about it. And I must say that with knowledge comes responsibilities. Does it not? If it is true today, with knowledge comes responsibilities and judgment. And judgment. All right? So just bear that in mind. And also from these two verses, 18 and 19, we also know that Martha and Mary, they were well-to-do. And also they were influential people to a certain extent, because we're told that many Jews from Jerusalem came. They traveled to this small village just to pay their last respect to Lazarus. If they had not been influential, do you think they would go? I don't think so. All right. So, to some extent, they were well-to-do and influential. And when we read many Jews, it would mean a mix of ordinary folks and also the Pharisees. Because whenever we read the word the Jews, it would refer to the Pharisees. And we're told that they had come to comfort Martha and Mary. And straight away we will be asking, how can they be of comfort to these two sisters when they themselves do not have a hope in hell? How can a hopeless person offer hope? How can a dead man offer life? That's just no way, because they have nothing to offer. But we do know that there is only one person who can offer real hope and life. And that person is Jesus, even today. And that's why we find that he came to Bethany. And verse 20 continues, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. So there's a contrast here again between Martha and Mary. Martha, though by now she was somewhat more spiritually matured, she has grown in her faith, but she was still her old self, always active, always needing to do something. She couldn't sit still. She couldn't wait for Jesus to come. So she rushed out of the house, but we are told that Mary did not. And much like her usual self, Mary sat. I like the King James. Let me just flash it out here. The King James said, she sat still. All right. You notice the word still is not in the original, but she sat still. I like the Young's literal translation, and that's literal. It says, Mary kept sitting in the house. And that's the worst thing. Because for Mary, when she heard that her favorite Rabbi Yeshua is coming, well, she's still grieving, remember. Part of her wanted badly to see Jesus, because she must have had millions of questions to ask Jesus. She just wanted to get out and ask Jesus. But then the Bible tells us she was able to sit, to wait. And you and I know that learning to sit still and to wait, that's the toughest part. And the question that we may want to ask ourselves from this verse is, what was she waiting for? And if you can wait, we'll find out the answer later on down in verse 31. But Martha just couldn't. She needs to talk to Jesus now. And verse 21 tells us what Martha said. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, there's a couple of ways to read this, but I don't think Martha was being rude. I don't even think she was rebuking Jesus for dragging his feet, but because she was grieving. There was this deep sense of loss and confusion. And yes, we can say that she must have been disappointed. I don't think it's wrong to be disappointed. And we see here that there is this strange mix of belief and unbelief. She must have been able to remember all those miracles that Jesus had performed, yet her natural mind would pull her back. There's this struggle within her. To know that the brother, Lazarus, the one she loved very much, is now dead. And it's kind of like, it's final, it's irreversible. Yet, in her heart, she must have half wishing that Jesus would do something now. And that is why we find her saying in verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Martha must have seen on a couple of occasions how Jesus just prayed to God and it's done. And in her mind, if Jesus were to talk to God now, surely in her mind, God would bring Lazarus back to life. And it will appear here to us that Martha was showing some faith, or great faith, you may say, even at this late hour, that Jesus was still able to do something about it. But verse 39 seems to contradict it all. Because when Jesus commanded the stone to be taken away, you would remember, it was Martha who protested. Take a look at verse 38. Take away the stone, Jesus said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. So I think from verse 39, it's pretty clear that it wasn't her faith that was speaking. She was probably sad, confused, and in pain. And yet, part of her wanted Lazarus back. And struggling with all these doubts, Martha just didn't know how to put it in the right words. You would remember the incident of the father of a demon-possessed boy who came to Jesus and begged Jesus to heal him. And do you remember the exchange between them? In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." So here we see the struggle. And the father of this demon-possessed boy was very honest. He said, "I believe, but I'm struggling with this unbelief that is just welling up within me." And I can tell you that it is common for all of us to struggle with moments of doubts, and words will fail us. But we need to be honest, like this father. Just cry out to Jesus for help. And as we've learned about prayers, it is simply laying your heart open before Jesus. Because he knows what we need, even before we can mouth those words. Just tell him. Tell him that I've hit the wall. I give up. Lord, help me. So in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Your brother will rise again. Jesus here was responding to Martha's flickering faith. And Jesus gave her a promise. But it never occurred to her in her mind that Jesus was about to raise Lazarus in the next few moments. It didn't occur to her that Jesus was about to do something really, really big. So Martha answered in verse 24, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She didn't get it. She did not fully understand who Jesus really is. He is God. He is life. And she thought that Jesus was talking about something in the distant future when all the dead in Christ will be resurrected. But Jesus then went on in verse 25 to say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." We have to pause here. It's just a lot here in this one single verse. First of all, this is the fifth of the seven I am statements. We have looked at the first four, and the fifth statement. When Jesus said this, what was he expecting us to do? He expects us to respond by believing in him. And if you believe in him, you will live. And before we link this statement to all the previous teachings of Jesus on the subject of resurrection, which I would want to pause to look at this for a while, I just want to tell you that, again, this linkage is one of the most important linkage in our whole study. It will link the first 10 chapters to the rest of the book. And on the subject of resurrection, we will look at it a bit later. But first, you and I must understand that whenever we speak of the resurrection, sometimes I don't mention his death, but the full gospel is Jesus died on the cross, buried, and he rose again on the third day. Sometimes I may not mention the word that he was buried or he died. But whenever we mention the resurrection of Jesus, you need to understand, that's what I mean. That to have a resurrection, there must be death. If a person is not dead, you don't need a resurrection. So, I hope you just bear that in mind. And this explains also why the resurrection must come before the life. So to have life, you first must have resurrection. Am I confusing you? All right. Think about it for a moment. All right. There's a need, and we know that Jesus was speaking about this spiritual life and spiritual death, because we were all dead in our sins, and Jesus needs to be our resurrection. And having been spiritually resurrected, spiritually made alive again, then we will have life in Jesus. So the two are closely associated. No resurrection, no life. So, and whenever we speak of the resurrected life, we're speaking of two different lives, actually. The Bible speaks of the abundant life, which we'll look at a bit later. And the abundant life speaks of the life that you and I have now, now that we are children of God, and we are now living the abundant life that God can give us from here to the day we die and into eternity. And eternal life speaks about life from here to eternity. All right? Eternal life would probably speak more of the eternity part. But the abundant life, and I want you to be clear about this, that today you and I, being children of God, we can and we should experience this abundant, victorious Christian life. So on another thought, and that is, if Jesus truly is truly the resurrection, then he is also the life. And there is this problem that you and I always have. We always think that Lazarus is dead and Jesus can raise him, all right? But Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection. In the same way when Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus said, I'm the truth, Jesus didn't come to us and say, hey, you know, guys, I'm going to tell you about the truth. He didn't say that. He says, I am the truth. Take a look at me. I am the truth. In the same way, he's today saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So coming back to this statement, this I am statement, I just want to say that this is truly the climax of all his teachings and all his works, which would reveal his person, that he is God come in the flesh. He is God come in the flesh. And when we link all the teachings of Jesus on this subject on resurrection together, we are going to see a special relationship between them. Because as we put all of his teachings together, it's going to reveal an important truth. But first, I just want to again review and remind you that the Gospel of John was written with a literary style which we call Hebraic parallelism. Hebraic parallelism. Or in short, I would love to call it the circular style. Meaning, when the Apostle John wrote this, of course inspired by the Holy Spirit, there are many themes that he brought out. And the main theme we said was belief. But we do see that there are other themes, life. There are other themes like light versus darkness, and end times, eschatology, and resurrection. And in this style of writing, we call circular style, he would start at one point and he will bring out the themes as he teaches. And as we plot on through the chapters in John, it will go round and round in circle, all right? It'll go wider and deeper in a circular fashion. We can say that his teachings are developed gradually or progressively in circular motions, each time going wider and deeper. So when he speaks about belief in chapter 3 with Nicodemus, then he will later on come back again, and then it will go wider and deeper. And in the same way, when he taught about resurrection, the theme of resurrection is going wider and deeper. And this is where you do need to follow carefully. So looking at just the theme of the resurrection of Jesus, we find that firstly, Jesus predicted his own death, that we find in John chapter 2, verse 19. You would remember Jesus himself in verse 19 of John chapter 2. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He was speaking about his death and his resurrection. And he says, I'm going to rise again on the third day. And if we link that to our present passage, but we have not come to the raising of Lazarus yet, but when Lazarus is raised, Jesus has proven that he has power over death. That's in John chapter 11, verse 43. And I'm just bringing all together quickly, all right, so that you can see the big picture. And lastly, and we've not come to it yet, but in John chapter 20, we're going to see Jesus personified as the resurrection and the life. When he himself rose from the dead, resurrection and life is now personified. That means it has taken on the characteristic of a person. And we may say that resurrection and life now has a face, and that face is Jesus. Resurrection and life now has a body, and that body is Jesus. And resurrection and life also has a name, and that name is Jesus. Nobody in all of human history can ever claim that they have this, that they are the resurrection. Only Jesus. He is both the resurrection and the life. And this statement is important and powerful. Let me tell you why. Because in a few days' time, just in a few days' time, the disciples are going to look at Jesus hanging on the cross, brutally killed. And what do you think is going to happen when they see their leader hung on the cross, helpless? So it seems. If I was there, I will be wetting my pants, or I will be running. Then that's what they did. They will be filled with so much fear and so much fear for their lives. And they will be disillusioned because, man, all the great stories you told us and the kingdom that you promised us that is going to come and everything will be well. Look at what's happened now. He's beaten. He's dead. That's how they are going to feel. But this statement alone is so important because when Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day, they will recall all the things that Jesus had told them, and that they are, and when they are able to join all the dots together, all the teachings together, they will realize that Jesus is God. And then from that point onwards, their lives will be so radically transformed. And you and I know that is already history. Jesus rose from the dead. But Jesus had to tell them first that I am the resurrection and the life. There's no need for you to fear danger. And there's no need for you to fear death as well, because I am the life. And you and I, with hindsight, we already know what happened. That they became bold as lions. They were fearlessly preaching the gospel, unstoppable, living lives as Jesus would have them live, not fearing death at all, because they know full well that death is no big deal. It is like a sleep, as we have studied in our last session. Sleep that is harmless, and it is a relief from the hard labor that we have gone through. And this sleep will only last for a brief moment, because all of us are going to rise again when Christ comes back. The dead in Christ will rise first. And to them, death is only a doorway that leads to the resurrected life. How many of you believe that? That death is a relief, and it will be not that many of you. All right, not so convincing. All right, your life is too good, I think. All right, man, you must have got a lot of treasure stashed somewhere in your barns. All right, living in Singapore is probably that's what it does to us. All right, but if you live in very tough countries, death comes as a relief, and death is something everybody looks forward to. Not that we're gonna look for it, but it will come. And this brings us to the second part of our lesson from John 11. And Jesus is saying here that in the face of death, Jesus said, do not fear. Do not fear. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm able to give you new life. And this is what all of us need. Don't hang on to this crummy life. Let me tell you, don't hang on to it. All right? You try to apply all the creams and it may cost you thousands of dollars, but the wrinkles will still come. Everything is going to sag. No matter what you do to your hair, it'll turn white and you'll fall off. This is a crummy life. But Jesus says, I have a new and better life for you. And those of you, Jesus was saying, if you are spiritually dead today, if you believe, you will live spiritually. And in verse 26, he finished up the second part. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he looked at Martha and he said, do you believe this? In verse 26, Jesus was actually saying, those of you who are physically alive today, if you believe in me, you will never have to die the second death. That's what he meant. And of course, we've heard this said many times. If you and I, we are alive today, understand this, that if you're born once, you will die twice. But if you are born twice, you will die once. There is a second death that Jesus speaks about. And in Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We're not going to go into that, but understand that here is very clear. There is a second death. But if you're born again, born twice, the second death has no power over you. Having said all this, I just want to say something to all of us. That everything that God has revealed to us, every teaching that you and I hear from His Word, Jesus requires a response from us. Jesus wants to know, just like he asked Martha, do you believe this? Did you get it, Martha? Jesus today is asking us the same question. What are you going to do about it? Every revelation from God, every teaching that comes to us, Jesus requires a response. What would be your answer? Take a look at how Martha answered. Martha in verse 27 said, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come, who was to come into the world. Meaning, you've been prophesied, the Messiah. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God. You are God. That was actually what she said. And here, we can see that Martha truly has grown spiritually. Although, her understanding of the resurrection was still vague. Flaky. She didn't quite get it yet. It is true. But notice what she said. She confessed. She confessed Jesus as her Messiah, her God, come in the flesh. And I want to say something to all of you. Yes, we're all at different stages of our growth. You do not need to know everything before you commit yourself. But just like Martha, with what she knew, she confessed and she lived it out. Although there are many other things about God and Jesus, it was still vague. It doesn't matter. You and I today must never come and never come with this thinking that I need to get a PhD in theology first before I do anything. No. Starting from today, whatever you know of Jesus, you can go out there and confess and tell people that He is God. He is God come in the flesh. He loves you. He died for you on the cross. That's what we all can do. Be like Martha. And at this moment, she must have felt that perhaps this is where she needs to stop talking. Moreover, understand this. I think there was something that Jesus asked her to do, but it wasn't recorded for us. But in verse 28, we have an indication here that, and after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. That means secretly brought her aside. She said, "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." Wow. Yes, Mary knew that Jesus is coming. But I think what is significant here is that Jesus was asking to see Mary. And the question is, why? Verse 29 tells us I won't answer the question, why, all right? If you can wait, we will find out in the next two verses. Can you wait? Can you wait? No. We have to learn to wait. Verse 29 says, when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And this is another beautiful thing about the character of Mary that you and I can learn something from. Because we were told that she got up, she moved from her sitting position only when the master called. And she not only moved, she moved quickly. The story was told of a little girl when she was asked, "Do you obey your mother?" She thought for a while. She said, "I always do what she asks me, but sometimes I go slow." Isn't that a picture of all of us? And don't look so innocent. I mean, in the office, when your boss asks you to do something and you're not happy with the boss, what do? You go slow, all right? And that's what we normally do. And it's the same in our spiritual life. We normally moved when not called. But when called, we go slow. And did Mary go slow? No. The Bible tells us she ran quickly to Jesus. And verse 30 tells us, now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Mary reached Jesus perhaps just outside the village of Bethany. How far out, we don't know. But it is important that you keep this in the back of your brain, your mind, that Jesus was still outside the village of Bethany. And this is important as we go into chapter 12. And I can't tell you why it's important now. You have to wait until we get to chapter 12. Can you wait? You have no choice. Look at verse 31. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. The Jews followed her, even though they didn't know what's happening, but they followed her. And they found out why. Because verse 32 tells us, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And straight away, we noticed it was the exact same words that Martha said earlier. to Jesus. And it could tell us a couple of things. That during that 4 days, when they were grieving at home, both sisters were just saying the same thing over and over and over again. And that's the first thing that came to their minds when they saw Jesus. And it showed also that Mary, too, was depressed. She was really sad. And perhaps disappointed as well. There was, again, no rudeness, no rebuke here for Jesus at all. But just there's this sense of disappointment. And we're all entitled to it. And Jesus can understand all this. But in spite of her grief, notice that the first thing she did was she fell at the feet of Jesus. She threw herself at the feet of Jesus. Even though in her heart there was so much pain and confusion and perhaps anger and frustration, she knew that the best place was to be at the feet of Jesus. But more often than not, in our own lives, when something bad happens to us, and in our anger, we would lash out at God. We would be asking God, Lord, where were you when my child died? Where were you, Lord, when my marriage fell apart? Where were you, Lord, when I lost my job? And where were you, Lord, when my children went astray? These are very common occurrences in our own lives. And I can tell you that it is okay to be sad, to be confused, to be disappointed. But we do need to be honest. And we can tell God our true feelings. And the last time I checked, God can handle it. Because He has been around long enough. And He has seen and heard it all before. And you need to understand this, that God cannot be surprised and He cannot be shocked if we were to pour out our true feelings to Him. He's not going to go back and, whoa, where did that come from? I didn't know that John is capable of saying all these things. All the while I thought he's a really calm, cool and collected cucumber. But today he's lost it all. God cannot be shocked because He's been around a long time. And now with Mary at His feet, Jesus knew that Mary too needed to learn. Mary too needed to see for herself. And Mary too needed to experience firsthand the glory, His glory that He's about to exhibit, the glory of the Son of God who has got power over death. And that, I believe, was the reason why Jesus asked for Mary to come. Think for a moment. And we know that in our own lives, it is so easy in good times to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus and just to read and study His word, to sing praises to Him and worship Him. It's so easy. But in times of troubles, you and I need to be like Mary, to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus, the one who loves you, the one, the only one who can comfort you. And the comforting thought is this, that Jesus alone can do something about it. So next time you have any problems, don't come and tell me. Because more often than not, I cannot do anything about it. Go tell Jesus. And after you tell Jesus, you can go and tell Bantong. Death has lost its sting over us. Jesus is saying, we will not stumble. Satan, and we found out that the word stumble has to do with the things that Satan does. Satan cannot trip us up. God will not allow it. But if he did, then he would have given us the provision, the strength to overcome it. And you and I do not need to fear death because Jesus has been through it all. He has seen everything and he already has the victory over sin and death. He is the resurrection and the life. So I just want to again put it all together and ask you the same question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe? Because today, with all the teachings of Jesus in our hands, and with all the records of all his works and miracles, and having seen the person, his life, that Jesus had lived a perfect, sinless life, with all these evidences, my question to you is, how can you not believe? How can you not afford to believe with all these overwhelming evidences before us? With knowledge comes not only responsibilities, to respond, to act, to obey. But with knowledge, it comes with it also judgment. And if you do not, if you reject all these evidences, then you will spend eternity in hell. And it's the most horrific place. It's not like 40 degrees. You don't want to be there. And you don't want your loved ones to be there. Can I speak to those of you who do believe? And if you do believe, the question is, how then should you live your life? And I just want to close by saying, in good times and in bad, throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. God bless you.